Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks again for having me. It's great to be back with you. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. And I pray that you might, the words that I speak this morning may be your words. And I pray that that the thoughts and the meditations of all of our hearts may be for your glory. And we pray your understanding on everything that we have to say today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks very much. I'm going to open with a little joke. Now, I spoke at a church last year and I opened with a joke there. And as I gave the punchline of the joke, I looked out over the congregation and there wasn't even the tiniest, slightest, most minute murmur of even half amusement at all. And after that, I thought, well, I probably won't do jokes anymore. But anyway, I'm going to give it a go. So if you'd like to give me some false laughter or fake laughs, that would be really encouraging for me. Okay. We're thinking today about good news. Good news. And there was someone, a doctor, phoned one of his patients and says, "Hello, I'm afraid I've got good news and bad news for you." "Oh no," says the patient. "Well, give me the good news first." "Okay," said the doctor. "Well, the good news is you've got 24 hours left to live." 24 hours, says the patient. "What's the bad news?" "Well," said the doctor, "I tried to call you yesterday." See what I mean? Nothing. Not the slightest thing. I hope on the recording that you obviously picked up the laughter there. There was lots and lots of laughing, you can tell from it. Anyway, what we are talking about today is the good news. It's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I want to share with you today is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, it may well be not too long a message today, I don't know. You'll be pleased to hear. But it's a message today where I just want to present to you the gospel. And I think that is one of the most important things to do on Easter Sunday, where we remember Jesus and where we remember that the tomb was empty and that he came back to life. We've just read 1 Corinthians 15. We've read Paul's account of the gospel. And Paul says in that passage, "I preach to you the gospel." And he wants to restate the gospel to them so that they're not, that they don't get lost or confused or in a muddle about what the gospel actually is. And I think you and I sometimes, we get a bit confused with the gospel. If I asked every one of you to come and stand up the front this morning and give us a 2-minute summary of the gospel, apart from being terrified, most of you who don't like speaking up in front of crowds, I reckon we'd get some different versions. We'd probably get all the similar kind of themes, but I'd be interested to know exactly what we would say. And if I asked you to think about it now, how would you share the gospel? I'd be interested to hear what you have to say. But what Paul says is this: the gospel is three things. Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ was buried, number two. And thirdly, Christ was resurrected and appeared to many. So the gospel is just three simple things. And I want to spend a few minutes on each of those this morning. And at the end of this gospel presentation, I would like to give you all an opportunity to respond. If you're here today for the first time, perhaps you've never been set foot in a church before, what better time to respond to the gospel? But there'll be, if you are a regular in the church or you are already a Christian trying to follow Jesus, then there'll also be an opportunity for you to meet with God today as well. Christ died, the first thing. We remembered just a couple of days ago on Good Friday, the crucifixion. So Jesus came to live on the earth. He was a son of God, God in human form, and he was born of a Virgin Mary, what we celebrate at Christmas, the little baby in the manger, Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about his early years, but we have very detailed accounts of his ministry, his life, and the 3 years he spent ministering. He taught people. He healed people. He did many miracles. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled every aspect of the religious law. Every aspect of the religious law. He did not fail in any point. He was not tempted. He was tempted, but he never gave in to that temptation. Jesus was tempted just like we all are, but he resisted the devil, which you can read about in the Bible. But he wasn't popular with the religious people of the day. In fact, he'd caused many kind of trouble and havoc for them. More than once, entering the temple, tipping over the tables, throwing out the changes of money, telling them with great furious anger not to make God's house, the house of prayer, into a marketplace. So he wasn't pleased with that. And the religious people, they were not happy with this kind of behavior, but also that many of his teachings were kind of contrary. And in fact, the harshest words Jesus had were for those people who claimed to be the religious leaders of the day. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered in with crowds singing Hosanna. But less than a week later, he was arrested. He was arrested. He was put through the kangaroo courts on that night. They brought in different witnesses. Some witnesses said one thing, another witness said another. And it all conflicted and contradicted itself. And everybody knew that it was a sham. And one of them asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God? Tell us plainly if you are." And he said, "I am. I am." And he tore his clothes, not Jesus, sorry, the guy questioning him, tore his clothes and said, "Blasphemy. What more testimony do we need than this? This man claims to be God, the Son of God." So they beat him. And they tortured him. They mocked him. They put a robe on his back and a crown of thorns on his head. And they flogged him. And as we know, they forced him to carry his own cross. And when he couldn't carry it anymore, they grabbed Simon of Cyrene, forced him to carry it the rest of the way. They hammered nails through his wrists and through the soft part of his ankle, his foot there. And they hung him on that cross until he died. The perfect man, the man who never broke one of the laws, was murdered, crucified like a sinner, executed for you and I. The punishment that you and I deserved, he took on his own shoulders. Every sin, every iniquity, the punishment was on his back, and the Father turned his face away. To check that he was dead, they put a spear into his side and blood and water flowed out. And that blood and water tells us for sure that he was dead. This wasn't some trick or some clever false ruse. He was dead. Dead. And I read an interesting thing the other day that Adam, the first man that God made, he had his side wounded when God opened it up to remove the rib. And the wound in Adam's side gave him the bride, Eve. But the wound in Christ's side gave him his bride, the church of God, which you are a part of, which we're all a part of as believers and followers of Jesus. They took him down from the cross and they buried him. They took him to a tomb, a small cave, not even as big as this stage, this platform area here. Not even half of it. A small hole carved into the rock. And they laid him there. They put stone over the hole, over the entrance. And they posted guards there to make sure that the disciples wouldn't steal his body away and claim that he'd risen from the dead. How ridiculous. And he spent 3 days in the grave. As Paul said, it was according to the scriptures. But which scriptures? A couple of years ago in this very church, I preached about Genesis 22, the time when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And if you remember that sermon, or if you weren't there, it begins with the passage saying, God instructing Abraham, take your son, your only son. And right then and there, we should have known that something was up. Because Abraham didn't have one only son. He had more than one. So straight away, we should have known that something was going on. And in actual fact, that whole passage, that whole account, is a prophecy of what another father would do with his son on that very place. That God the Father would sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, on that place. Well, from the moment that God gave the command to Abraham, to the moment when Abraham and Isaac arrived at the place God had chosen, was 3 days' journey. And what we need to understand about Abraham is that in his mind, from the moment that God gave the command, to the moment God said, stay the knife, do not kill him, was exactly 3 days. And in Abraham's mind, he would have known, he would have assumed, he would have considered Isaac to be dead. There was no leeway in his mind. When God gave a command, that was it. It was done. It was done. Likewise, the prophet Jonah, running away from God. God said, go to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction, jumped on a boat, ended up getting thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. And it wasn't like Pinocchio. You know the film Pinocchio, the Disney film where I think Pinocchio and some friends get swallowed by a fish and they're sat inside and they light a fire to get out of this fish, I think. Is that Pinocchio or I imagine it? Anyway, it wasn't like that. Jonah was dead. He was dead. Seaweed had wrapped around his head and his throat and he drowned, he died, he was dead. And he was in the belly of that fish, belly of that whale perhaps, for 3 days until that whale spat him up onto the beach. Spat him up onto the beach. Christ died. And he spent 3 days in the grave. The third point, the third part of the gospel is this. Christ was resurrected and appeared to many. Christ was resurrected and appeared to many. When the women approached the tomb, that very first resurrection Sunday morning, they were expecting to find the tomb covered up. They were hoping to ask the guards to roll that stone away so that they could anoint Jesus' body. But as they approached, they already found the stone had been rolled away. That the Roman guards were asleep. And as they looked inside the tomb, there was nothing in there except a set of grave clothes nicely folded. Do you know why the grave clothes were folded? Well, in that culture, when perhaps they were say they were having a meal, and you know how we have napkins and linens on the table for meals. What it meant was when they were having their meal, if they put their napkin down nicely folded, it meant that they weren't finished. It meant that they would be returning. But if they had finished their meal, they would just chuck the dirty linen down in an untidy pile. So this folded linen we see in the tomb represents that Jesus will come back. That he intends to come back and finish what he's begun. And he will come back. He will. And it will be soon. And I don't know what I mean by soon exactly. But I know that it's sooner now than it was yesterday. We ought to be living like it soon. So Mary, weeping in the garden, looked around, left to right, wondering where they've taken his body. Where could he be? And someone from behind her says, who are you looking for? Believing it to be the gardener, Mary turns and thinks, oh, if you've taken my Lord, she says, please tell me where you've laid him so that I can get him back. Mary, says the voice. She turns to face him, to look at him. Rabboni, she says, or teacher, master. She recognized him for who he was, Jesus. He had risen. He was alive, not dead anymore. For the grave could not hold him, could not keep him contained. So the gospel is these three things. The perfect Jesus, the perfect man, lived the perfect life. Yet he was punished and he died in our place. He was buried for 3 days and was resurrected on the third day to new life. And as I said earlier, if I asked you to present the gospel to this to us today, what might you say? You might say something like, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he was crucified and died on our behalf. And because of that, it means we can go free. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? That's basically what you've just said, Andy, and it is. But we miss the resurrection. We miss the resurrection when we present the gospel like that. And we must not leave the resurrection out of our gospel presentations. Because if the cross means God's justice and God's forgiveness, then the resurrection means new life, that we may become new creatures. A drug dealer was arrested and he was taken to court. And he was found guilty. And as the judge looked down on him, he condemned him guilty. And he put a heavy, heavy fine on him. The drug addict, pleading with the judge, said, I cannot pay it. I can't afford it. The judge, looking down on him with compassion, did something astonishing. He took off his robes, put down his gavel. He stepped out of the booth, stepped down beside the drug addict, and said, I will take your place. I will pay the fine for you, and you may go free. The drug addict was amazed. He was led out, and as he began to walk away, he was astonished by what the judge had done for him. How could the judge be so generous that he would take the addict's place and pay the fine? And as he walked away from the court, one step, two steps, three steps, while he was still in the shadow of the court, he realized, as wonderful a thing the judge had done, he was already thinking about his next fix. He was already had his mind working out who he's going to have to steal from, who he'd have to hurt to get enough money together just so he could buy enough drugs to keep going. And as wonderful as it had been for the judge to do this thing, nothing had changed. But that's not the gospel you and I should be preaching. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel without the resurrection. You and I, yes, we rejoice in the cross that we have been set free forever, that the punishment for sin has been dealt with and taken by Jesus away from us. But without the resurrection, without the new life, the new birth, we're trapped forever in our old sinful nature. We're condemned to keep on sinning. But we don't have to. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in him, you are made new. You are made new. And that doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But it does mean that your nature has changed. You're no longer a sinner. Some people say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. But now you've been saved by grace. Now you are a saint, a holy one, a child of the living God, who may sin occasionally, who may make mistakes from time to time. But who you are is not dictated by what you do. So I want to give you a chance today to respond to the gospel. The gospel is three simple things. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected and appeared to many. And in a sense, he's appearing to us today. We can meet him here today through prayer. Perhaps you won't physically see him appear today, although that would be wonderful. But we can encounter him through the Holy Spirit. So I want to invite you now to respond to the gospel. And it's as simple as A, B, C. A is for admit. We must admit to ourselves and to God that we are sinners, that we've made mistakes. That's both through our ignorance and through and more importantly, through our own deliberate actions, that we've done wrong and that we need forgiveness. We must admit that we are sinners and ask God to forgive us. B is believe. we must believe that God sent his Son and that Jesus came, lived and died for us, and that he was resurrected. And C, we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. A, B, C, admit, believe, confess. It is that simple. If you're ready to admit that you're a sinner and that you need God, that you believe in Jesus and that you are ready to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you can be that new creature today. You can be saved today. Now, when I say confess, I don't expect you to stand up and shout it out across the church. You don't have to come up the front and say it. But I do encourage you to say it out loud if you can. Or if you're perhaps in a seat and not ready to speak it out loud, you can say it in your heart. But I would encourage you to come and talk to us afterwards. Perhaps me or one of the other elders here in this church, who you can come and talk to and say that today's the day that you put your faith in Jesus. So if that's you today, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'd like to ask you to follow along and to pray that prayer with me. But for everyone else, if you've already prayed that prayer in your life, if you've already become a Christian, and you want to kind of recommit today, that you want to come to God and say, look, I've not lived completely for you. I believe in you, I trust in you, I put my faith in you. But the worries and the cares of this life have gotten in the way. And I encourage you to use this time just to thank God for his forgiveness, to thank him that you are a new creature in Christ, that you can be saved. You're already saved, but that you can live that new life in Christ. So I'm going to pray this prayer now. I encourage you to respond as much as you can, as much as you are ready to do so today. So please repeat after me if you're ready to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you that you lived the perfect life, that you died for me, and that you were resurrected to new life. I am a sinner. I have made mistakes, many mistakes. God, I ask you to forgive me. I put my trust in you. I believe in you, Jesus, and I confess that you are Lord and Saviour. Please come into my life and take control. Holy Spirit, please come and live with me. Guide my life. Teach me of Jesus. And help me to live for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've prayed that today, if you've prayed that prayer today, please come and tell us afterwards. We'd love to support you. We'd love to tell you more about your new relationship with Jesus. And remember, it's not about getting religion. It's about having a relationship with God. God wants to be your father, your daddy, he describes himself as. Not just some distant God, but a close, intimate daddy. So I really want to thank you this morning. I really want to thank you for listening. And I want to say happy Easter to you all, if Easter's the right word. But happy Resurrection Sunday, if you prefer. And I really do thank you so much for listening. And we're going to sing another song now. Well, thank you very much.